We'll now resume our study. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. And now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and focus, that we'll be able to pursue truth and add to our inventory. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. A good place to stop for a session was the recitation of the expanded translation of James 2:8. And we continue our study at this point. And again, we have tandem concepts of virtue love that comes up next. We have established the principle that the royal law cannot be consistently executed until the believer advances to the level of personal love for God, after which he develops the spiritual inventory to manage others with virtue, honor, and especially personal integrity. So there are tandem concepts of virtue love. Let's see tandem number one. You know, tandem means that this A is in front and B is behind. So you got to do A before B. That's the idea here. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And so, first of all, love of God must precede love for God. Okay. The love of God must precede love for God. And then over tandem number two, Mark 12, verses 28 through 31, personal love for God must precede unconditional love for all mankind. And so you can see below, you shall love the Lord your God, Mark 12:30. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, verse 31. Now, I went through the love your neighbor as yourself excerpts from Scripture, and there were 23 references that are in the Bible. The initial one is in Leviticus 19, verse 18, and repeated 22 more times in the New Testament. And so we are examining one of those quotes in James chapter 2. But what it does is it opens up an entire inventory of study for us to capture in our mind what this means. And of course, we've done some work so far on that, and more is being discussed about that as we move through chapter 2 through illustrations. And so there are some that are coming up pretty soon where they will amplify that. As we have a man who is well fixed and is approached by a couple, a man and a woman, who are without food and without clothing. And the things that he says to this couple as they make an appeal exhibits the fact that this man has information in his soul, but he cannot apply it. And so that's the lesson that James is trying to get across, is that you can sit in Bible class and you can grow in grace, but when you're challenged with execution of what you know, sometimes it doesn't go very far. And so that's the idea there. So we have established the principle that the royal law cannot be consistently executed until the believer advances to the level of personal love for God, after which he develops the spiritual inventory to manage others with virtue, honor, and especially personal integrity. That is a growth process that every believer must engage, and if they do not attend serious Bible studies, they probably will never get there. That is the down contributes at least to the downtrend we have in our society today. Now, it is the acquisition of standards from the righteousness of God that provides the inventory from which one applies the biblical standards required for the royal law. Acquisitions of standards from the righteousness of God. An inventory from which one applies biblical standards required to execute the royal law. So we are busily trying to do that, and James does it through illustrations. Now, in the growth process, personal volition must take guidance from the justice of God in one's relationship with others. Righteousness demands righteous application, and justice demands that righteous standards be always applied in one's relationship with others. So that to do that, to have a proper relationship with others, you have to have the righteous standards in your soul. If you don't have those, then it's very difficult to do. And so the reason that God has developed family reunions is that's where you go to check out how you progressed since the last one. And I don't know, I guess God knew in eternity past that even though they don't get along, that families will get together on certain occasions. And so what it is a checkpoint Charlie for you. Now, you all have reported into me, I don't have a family. I'm an only child. Johanna's an only child, and everybody we know in the family is dead. So we don't have family reunion unless it's Shannon and the kids and the boys. But as far as those external people, there are not any left. So we don't know about this. But you do, because you have siblings and all that business. And then the children have children, so there's that. Nevertheless, we don't get that test anymore. But some of you do. And it's the place, really, you need to go to all the family reunions and see how you do. If you can do that, then you ought to be able to handle everything else. In the growth process, personal volition must take guidance from the justice of God in one's relationship with others. Righteousness demands righteous application. Justice demands that righteous standards be always applied in one's relationship with others. So what are the righteous standards? Well, that's for you to find out. When there is an advanced inventory of ideas in the soul, the believer is enabled to have a relationship with other believers without being judgmental, critical, scolding, argumentative, or disapproving of them. Now, you may think these things because they're talking, they're speaking. See, coming in the ear gate and the eye gate tells you a lot about who other people are, how they think, what their inventory is. What James is trying to get across is you don't attack people who can't think. You know more than they do, hopefully. And so you can't take up the conversation and say, you know, Fred, you're way off base there, buddy. Let me inform you. And so you begin to tell this person how they ought to think. Do you think that Fred is going to respond positively to that idea? He's already confused. He's already spoken his piece. And now you're going to challenge him about the way he thinks. What if Fred is a minor under your tutelage, a child? You got to expose that thought process into the clear light of day in his presence right then. That's it if you're at home. It's not good to do that away from home. You pull him off to the side. You don't humiliate him in front of others, but you get him straightened out somehow. You have the responsibility to do that. If you are a supervisor on a job and an employee you supervise is off beam some way, you want to privately correct that. You know, people make mistakes. And so a grace mental attitude accepts the fact the guy didn't know any better. And I'm taking responsibility for that. And I'm going to tell Fred exactly how this job is supposed to be performed. And once I get him up to speed on how we do it here, then I expect him to follow suit. And you keep doing that until you feel like he's bought into the system so he can be a good employee. If you're involved in a sports team, same with that. Now, if you're on a field of play and somebody's screwing up, you see them pull him off the field and put somebody else in. But there's a conversation going on the sideline. And so these are areas of responsibility that you can have over others. But outside these environments that I've just given a couple of illustrations for, outside of that, you have no responsibility over anybody else and how they think. But that starts wars when you start arguing with the people about how they think and what they're doing and where they go and what they say, among others. And you don't have responsibility for these people. So that's where arguments start. And that's where people draw lines. And that's where people get to fussing at one another or not say a single word ever again. Draw lines in the sand and so on. And so the idea here is to learn where you have responsibility and where you do not, to grow in grace. So you can learn from others who are making mistakes. And you can tell yourself, I will never do that because that's not the right thing to be doing. That's analysis and it's in your own soul and you're learning from that. I'd never say that. I'd never go there. I'd never do that thing. So you learn from others about what not to do. But if you don't call people out, because that never works, because you humiliated that person and they drawing a line in their mind about you. And so that's not the royal law. So when when there is an advanced inventory of ideas in the soul, the believer is enabled to have a relationship with other believers without being judgmental, critical, scolding, argumentative, or disapproving of them. Therefore, principle. If you are not responsible for the behavior of the people you encounter, then you do not have divine authorization to intrude with verbal or physical admonishments. Instead, you are commanded to love from personal integrity those you encounter. And what is the love? Don't turn the page. What's the love here? That's a grace orientation to others. What is love? It's integrity. And integrity says that person is off the beam, but he is not my responsibility to straighten out. She, too, women. Not my responsibility to straighten that person out unless I have direct authority over that person. My child, the person I supervise on a job, you fill in the other blanks. Why? Because it's not your job. Number nine. I'm happy to be at number nine. Sharing the happiness of God. Anyone? Anyone? No hands. All right. Number nine. Sharing the happiness of God. There are several words in both the Hebrew and Greek text of the Bible that may be translated, happiness. We commonly use these words to define emotions, excitement, or anticipation. Accompanying this perception is the idea that a set of circumstances, things, people, or events can produce happiness. However, true happiness is based on an inventory of ideas that becomes a part of the believer's character. See, we get excited about things, and that's emotionalism, and we call that happiness. But it's emotion. But true happiness is a thought process. The way you think. See, true happiness is copacetic. You're laid back. Everything's good. I'm in control. I have doctrinal concepts that I can apply to any situation and maintain soul stability. Stability of soul is the copacetic attitude. Therefore, external input from out yonder, external input does not bother your happiness because you can analyze incoming data and remain stable. That is a thought process, not an emotion. The world's idea of happiness is based on events that interest, encourage, or motivate. This human happiness is what some unbelievers and believers may share. Here are examples from the 1970s song, Happiness Is, sung and made popular by the Ray Conniff Singers. And this goes back to the 70s. Some of you were not even born in the 70s. But I remembered this as I was going through the happiness thing because it was very popular. It was always on the radio. And this group here, the Ray Conniff Singers, did a good job on singing the song. Okay, so it was a hot number. Now, we're going to go through a couple of the verses, if we can call them verses. But pay attention to what people thought in at least who wrote this. I couldn't find out who wrote the song. I just know who sang it. This is the idea of happiness. But you will note that it is just a little bit loose. Happiness is different things to different people. Uh-oh, now we've got a problem. That has to do with inventory of ideas. It has to do with culture. It has to do with a lot of things that make a person happy. So, they go on to say, that's what happiness is. On the desert, it's a drink, drink, drink. Think of how long it took to write that line. To a showgirl, it's a mink, mink, mink. Deep stuff here. To the banker, lots and lots of dough. to a racer, it's a GTO. That's what happiness is. To a sailor, Gary, it's the CCC. That's SEA, by the way. To my mother, why, it's me, me, me. To the birdies, it's the sky above. But to my mind, it's the one I love. And that's what happiness is. And I'm telling you that that is just a little weak. If you don't have a GTO, you're not happy. If you ain't got a lot of money, you're not happy. Ladies don't have a mink, no happiness. If you are out of water, no happiness. See, happiness has to do with externals. That's the point here. You can go through that second thing there. Externals. It's external things that make a person happy according to this lyric. Things, places, and people, and everything external are required to elicit happiness, and it varies with the individual. True happiness is a mindset. The happiness of the mature believer is internal and does not depend on externals. There you go. True happiness is internal. It matters not what's going on externally. You are in full control of that, understanding that life is what it is. People are what they are. And therefore, I am what I am, and I'm good with it because I have happiness internally in my soul. And that happiness is the relaxed mental attitude, the copacetic spiritual life. I am laid back regardless of externals. Even in most trying circumstances, you need to learn how to be happy because God allowed that in the divine decree. It's in your life because He wants you to manage that from a stable mentality based on the Word of God. Can you pass the test and remain copacetic? And the answer to that is not always right. It's a growth process. You find out you move through it with doctrine and it works. Find out that if you try to move through it with human viewpoint, it doesn't. And you have to replay that later on. And when you learn that, then you find out that the Word of God is alive and powerful even when it's in my soul and I apply it. I am a doer of the Word, not just a hearer. Human happiness is objective, whereas spiritual happiness is subjective. It is an internal possession of a believer's soul. You internally possess happiness. And the happiness is not an emotion, it's a thought process. This form of happiness is not an emotion, but a status quo mentality that underwrites, supports, and maintains the copacetic spiritual life. Now, regardless of circumstances, whether external or internal, true happiness enables the believer to endure the worst of times with a soul enriched with unalloyed happiness. Unalloyed. If it's alloyed, then there's some intrusion into the metal. You have to assay metal to see if it's pure. If you go to dead wood and you chop around in those little streams up there, I saw this on TV, and I'm going to Deadwood and I'm going to get me some gold. So you do. You find a few nuggets and you put it in a little box and you take it to a guy and you hand it to him and say, let's see what kind of gold I've got. And he says, well, I'll assay it. And that means he inspects it, he weighs it, and determines whether or not it is pure gold or it's got some intrusion into it of some kind. It's just not pure. What you need to get is not a happiness that rocks and rolls with exigency you face, but is absolutely pure, 100%, and the externals do not in any way intervene to destroy that happiness. And you're saying, well, you know, you're trying to describe something that's virtually impossible for something to do, to which I agree. You can't do this unless you advance to the ninth problem-solving device. And what precedes that? It's personal love for God and unconditional love for others. You've got that problem solved. You're good with God, you're good with others. It's So can't you be happy now? Can you be happy a little bit? See, if you're not right with God, therefore you do not love Him, you pout when things don't go right, so you're pouting with God. And you say, it's not fair. Well, no, it's not fair. Being on this planet is not fair. This planet is fallen, and the people on it are way fallen. And most of the people you ever hear about are so fallen that if you had to associate with them on a daily basis, you'd go nuts. They are bad people. We got enough bad people in this country, and it's a client nation. Can you imagine going to another country? Let's just say France. Just say, I'm going to take a sabbatical and spend a year in France. Any hands? No, you couldn't do it. I wouldn't go. I have to get an airplane, so I'm not going. France. Had to go there with those frogs. You're saying, well, you're not being very copacetic here talking about the French. No, I hadn't conquered that yet. You know, what's your breed of cat that you can't get along with just because they're there? Everybody has a problem with somebody. And you got to get to the point of where you're done with that. You say, well, this person has got a really irritating personality. It's boorish. All you've got to do is get along the few minutes that you're with that person. And when you get done, you just leave it back there and you don't go find somebody to say for about the 15th time, Fred Jones is absolutely the biggest bore I've ever heard or dealt with. He is such a doofus. Well, now, is that copacetic? Why don't you just leave Fred to God? He will hit him across his shins until he comes around or not. But it's not your job. Why get in out of fellowship over that guy that you know is going to give you a hard time when you show up with him? How about it? I have not seen bloodshed over beyond the little wall there at halftime before. Now, I know that when you come back in here, you got your mind going about what somebody said or what they didn't do, what they ate. You see how much of that they ate. Nobody else could have any of it because you just ate all of it. We once had a shindig, by the way, as I say that, because it was said. Because these young fellows, teenagers, in early 20s, big as Dallas anyhow, and they got the first ones in line. And they just piled food up on the plate, piled it. So finally, there were about 6 or 8 guys over there eating fine food, and everybody else is saying, look, Margaret, looks like it's all gone. So then you start talking about those young fellows that do not have any manners whatsoever. No manners. No. But they're well fed. So my point is that you've got to orient and adjust to what's going on around you. And it is what it is. And your fussing about it is not going to change it. Unless, of course, they're your children. So where's Mama? She wasn't there. Regardless of circumstances, whether external or internal, true happiness enables the believer to endure the worst of times with a soul enriched by unalloyed happiness. Assay that happiness, and it's pure. The subject at the 2011 Shreveport Bible Conference was the copacetic Christian. And part of that study was the exegesis of 1 Peter 1:7-8. Here is the expanded translation of those verses. That the genuineness of your doctrinal inventory, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, in other words, it all goes up in flames at the end of the millennial kingdom, even though tested by fire for the purpose of approval, that's an assay, may be discovered to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have never seen him, you continue loving him. How do you love someone you've never seen? Because you know how they think. You know what they've done. You know what they accomplished. He is absolute perfection because he's God. With reference to whom at the present time you continue not seeing him. You've never seen Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father since AD 33. You keep on believing with sublime, unalloyed happiness that is inexpressible and full of resplendent glory. Now, if you're interested in that study, you'll see a link down at the bottom of the page, and you can go to the website and do Shreveport 2011. Okay, I want to show this slide to sort of sum up number 9. Harmony, any inner or outer. You have to start with the inner. Esoterike harmonia. Inner harmony of the soul. So harmony begins in the soul. You don't get it external. Not the kind that lasts. So you've got to have this harmony in the soul first. To what do you have harmony? This is an internal association and a mental arrangement in the soul that allows you to deal with external exigencies. Okay? You learn how to do that. It's internal. And that harmony is within the soul. Internal harmony. And that's esoterike harmonia. Then you go external, exoterike harmonia. Outer harmony and concord with others. So where do you get the esoterike harmonia? You get it from the Word of God, and you build an inventory of ideas with problem-solving devices that manage what's going on in your soul first so that you can turn that around externally. Internal first, external second. So this has to go first so that this can function properly. So you have exoterike harmonia, outer harmony, and concord with others. So if you're not a person of a relaxed mental attitude, then you can't deal with the externals. A lot of people just can't do this because they emphasize the externals first. I'm going to straighten everybody out. I'm going to line them up, and I'm going to whip them down to where they agree with me. And they may not agree with you. Take your kids. You're trying to straighten your kids out. They don't agree with you. And they're your blood. So you want other people who are not blood to agree with you. It doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. That's not the issue. The issue is you're being, scatterbrained to think this. They are who they are. You got to get yourself right first. And how do you do that? You have to pull in inventory of ideas from the Word of God that give you an inventory that you can draw from in order to maintain unalloyed happiness. And when you get it internal, then whatever happens external, you're able to manage. You flip that, and it's not going to work. I'm going to get happy because I've straightened everybody else out. And when I get that done, then I'll be happy. Number 10, occupation with Christ. Occupation with Christ is the result of the copacetic spiritual life. Who is it you can trust? Who is it you can go to? Who is it that has the advantage? Who is it that has the information? Who is it that backs it up with integrity? Who is that? Name the person in the devil's world that you can trust to be that all the time. And you can't do it. And rightly so. Occupation with Christ is the result of the copacetic spiritual life, just noted above in 1 Peter 1:8. The ability to love someone who is invisible demands a very high inventory of ideas. All of this is based on loving someone that is not present visually, but is present within you. You have the indwelling of the Trinity at faith alone in Christ alone. You have the indwelling of God the Father. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you're royal family. You are somebody. Now, you may not behave that way, but you are. You just take that crowd over in England that had that shindig yesterday. That was interesting. I didn't get to watch any of it, but I knew it was going on. And I know who some of the players were. You take Queen Elizabeth II. I think that's one of the greatest monarchs that England has ever had. She has been phenomenal. But a lot of genetics show up in that crowd below her. Okay? Now, I don't have to go into this. I'm telling you, it's all out in the clear light of day. So this is not gossip. Y'all are grinning like, yeah, I know about that guy. Yeah. And then there was that woman who got killed in the car wreck. And then that other woman that was, let's just say, tainted somewhat. And then there's the son and all of that. And then now we got this. And now you've got, how do you do royal family when someone's not royal family? I don't know, but the new wife has got a long list of appendages with royal titles. So, well, this has happened in the past, but the people at heraldry sit down and figure this out. But it takes a blood test so they can see who you're related to, so you can drill back into English history and find somebody that has a gene associated with you. And they give you a title. It's just family, you know, the Windsors. It's family, fallen. And all of this shindig that's going on, $45 million. Look, I'd have done it for free. Okay? It's called, hey, will you knock out a wedding for us over here? I said, how much you charge? I don't charge anything. You know, I'd be glad to do it. They don't have stupid Supreme Court rules over there. I could have gone and done a wedding over there and they wouldn't have had anything to say about any Supreme Court crap. I don't do weddings here because we're under tyranny here. Okay, feel better, you know. I'm feeling much better now. I'm trying to get my happiness back. The only way to develop this level of love is by consistent inculcation of biblical doctrines into the soul. Everything in Scripture has, I hate to clear my throat because I know the pen over there just pins on the right side over there. And, you know, Dennis is. All right. I think I left an S out. Has its genesis in Jesus Christ. And everything in the Bible is geared toward a better understanding of who and what He is. And that's the issue. Know who Christ is. Know about Him. What has He done? What has He said? What's He doing now? He is God. Therefore, He's right. Over the course of history, numerous individuals have been admired for their honor, virtue, integrity, rectitude, and probity. Each one had a sin nature, misbehaved at some point, made a poor choice, violated some law, took a stand for the wrong thing. I'm thinking about politicians. That's a motley crew, politicians. It turns out that as the 21st century has arrived and everybody's been tawdry for the last so many generations, going back to the 60s, is anybody spotless anymore? Well, some of you were alive in the 60s, and I was. I was born in the 40s, and up through the 50s, everything was wonderful. Everybody minded their manners. Everybody was straightforward. And if anybody deviated from that standard, why? He didn't go to church on Sunday. Must have been a derelict. So that was the way that was analyzed. So you went to church on Sunday and everybody would have thought you were straight-laced. Then they found out you weren't. So then the 60s came somewhere around whatever that Beatles song was. That unleashed everything. And that... You remember that album cover that looked like somebody just sprayed it with different colors? Oh, you don't know which one that is. The Sergeant's Pepper. Yeah, Sergeant's Pepper was that album. And that unleashed it. And that was around 65-ish, somewhere along in there. and nothing's been right since. I'm not blaming the Beatles because, you know, they had an audience. You got to like the song before it becomes number one, okay? So they tapped in. Look, they're businessmen. They tapped into what the people wanted to hear. And so they sing the Pepper songs, and everybody says, oh, this is one of the best albums they have ever done in the history of albums. And so everybody likes that. And then everybody else joined in. And then they started screaming. And then the worst thing that happened was rap, which the only thing worse than rap is the lyrics they do today, which is ooh-ah, ooh-ah. There are no lyrics. I told Joyce that I got to start writing songs. I can make a killing in this thing. So the ooh-ah, ooh-ahs are what we got. Now, there's no thought whatsoever. Yeah. So it's just crazy, the loss of thought that's going on. And so what we have in the 21st century are politicians who couldn't behave themselves, and guess why? And people all upset. Oh, he had a dalliance with Maureen. Who hasn't had a dalliance with Maureen? She's in business for that. And so listen to this. You've got this preacher from Dallas that goes up there. Jeffries, I think his name is. He seems to be the house pastor over at the White House. Fine. He's a straight-laced, right down the middle Baptist with good theology. Everything he's ever said, I pretty much agree with. So good for him. So he's influencing the president. So listen to this. You are a man that is a skillionaire that lives in New York City and owns something everywhere in the world, and everybody wants to do business with him. And he's in hotels, he's in resorts, he's all over the place. And if he likes the place, he buys it. And I'm just shocked to think that a man, cosmopolitan as he is, would have had a dalliance with a woman named, what is her name? Stormy. There's Stormy. I'm shocked. And that was like 20 years ago. What was he 20 years ago? He's like in his 40s. So now they find out that Stormy, he had a dalliance with Stormy. But he's got all these evangelicals in the White House. The man's been evangelized. And the big mystery to the left is why we're okay with that. And somebody, maybe Jeffries could do this. Look. We all fail. We've all sinned. But Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, all the sins of the human race were imputed to him and judged. Therefore, the issue as a result of that is what think ye of Christ? And since he went on the campaign trail, we have talked with Mr. Trump. And we have presented to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He accepted. He accepted that idea. Now he's a believer in Jesus Christ, which means everything he's ever done before then has now been forgiven. And whatever he did before has no impact on who he is now. And then say, amen. That's how evangelicals are good with him. They know he got saved. And since he's saved, it doesn't matter that he had a dalliance with Stormy. Stormy had a dalliance with a lot of people. Let's haul those people out and put them on TV. Oh. There is legalism by people who shouldn't have legalism because they're doing the same thing. All of these people that in media, they're just a bunch of, what shall I say on Sunday morning? They're all a bunch of deviants. They know what's going on because they're going on themselves. I mean, they get perverts. I call them perverts. It's just the way things are in the 21st century. It's a normal activity. But certain people can't have a normal life before salvation. I'll try to settle down. I'm so sorry. I will repeat the other point. Over the course of history, numerous individuals have been admired for their honor, virtue, integrity, rectitude, and probity. Each one had a sin nature, misbehaved at some point, made a poor choice, violated some law, took a stand for the wrong thing. Nevertheless, The totality of their lives reflected a consistency of good decision-making, service to his fellow man, and a lifestyle that brought him the accolades, appreciation, and esteem from those who knew him. We're all fallen. We've all done things we shouldn't have done. We admit to it. And therefore, once you confess it, it's over with. And if you're a heathen and you believe in Christ, it's all forgiven. Keep moving. Jesus Christ, perfect from the day he was born until he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he presently remains, is the only impeccable member to grace the human race. Anybody can top that? He is the one to be revered. Yet presently he is, yet again, the target of ridicule by those in our client nation who, because of the blindness of their souls, do not know who he is. He's the guidepost. He's the one that set the standards. We follow that, we're going to be okay. We can't follow it until we get saved. Whatever went before doesn't count. Got some verses and we'll close. And the Bible contains several imperative moods that relate to the problem-solving device of occupation with Christ. Hebrews 12:2. Be concentrating on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our doctrine. Author and perfecter. Who, because of the exhibited happiness, he endured the cross and disregarded the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. 1 Peter 3:15. Set apart as top priority the Lord Christ in your stream of consciousness. Philippians 2, verse 1 and 5. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any comfort from love, and there is, if there is any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and there is, if there are any affections and mercies, and there are, be filled with my happiness, that you might be thinking the same things. That is, divine viewpoint, having the same virtue, united in soul, intent on one objective. Verse 5, have this thinking in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We resume our study on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these passages today. We thank you for the problem-solving devices we've noted and how they play into understanding how we can love our neighbor as ourselves. It all hinges on the development of integrity in the soul based on the revelation of your word in the soul through exegetical analysis of your scripture. Therefore, we are now armed to go into the hostile environment of the devil's world and see how we do in the days to come. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Karish human kai arene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.